Thanks for being here. As you know, we've been doing a series called Midnight Bible Stories. Their word midnight is mentioned 14 times in Scripture. 14 is the number of deliverance or salvation. We find this brought out in each one of our midnight Bible stories. We've been doing one from the Old Testament, one from the New, one from the Old, three from the New. There's more midnight Bible stories than there are the word midnight in Scripture. We're now in the 119th Psalm, specifically verses 57 through 64. And we're doing, and we'll continue to do this probably this week, and maybe if the Lord tarries next week, an introduction to these verses. I just found out this morning that Lynn Bishop in her class downstairs with the women, they've been covering the 119th Psalm. And I asked you all last week as a homework assignment to memorize this chapter so you'd be familiar with it. But, of course, I didn't really mean it. I just wanted you to read it. Did anybody read it? One? Okay, that's good. Well, one out of, it's kind of like the coronavirus. You got one in about 100,000 chance in having it, I guess, if you're being tested. And then if you do have it, what are they going to do? They don't have anything for you. So, the Lord takes care of us. So, this 119th Psalm, as we pointed out last week, is it's divided into 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses to it. Each one of the stanzas is associated with one of the Hebrew letters. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It might have been a way to teach the Hebrew people to teach the Hebrew alphabet to their children. There's one thought along that line. The 22 parts, the 22 letters, the 22 stanzas, 22 comes up and up over and over again. And so we're just starting to discuss last week the number 22, which is the number of, hey, one guy remembered. Okay. Were you guys not here last week? I mean, you know, this should be about as familiar with us as the number 5 is the number of grace. There you go. So, any rate, I'm being kind of hard on you, I guess, but there's a connection here, and that's what we want to see. So today, and I'm going to go over some things about the number 22 that we didn't cover last week. 22 is the number of light, and it points to Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. We went over that last week. There are exactly 22 chapters of 22 in the Bible. The number, they have books in the Bible that have 22 chapters or more. There's 22 of them. Well, they all point to the light of Jesus. We ran out of time last week as we were getting to discuss some of these, and I'm not going to go through all 22 of them. I think I'll stop at 21, but no, I'm just kidding. We'll go through a few of them, I think 11. In Genesis 22, we find the story where Abraham takes Isaac up to the mountain, and going to offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice was going to be Isaac. And a key verse in Genesis 22 is verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went of them both together. And here we find a perfect picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for our sins on Calvary. Again, number 22 is the number of light. The light points us to Jesus. We ran out of time here. I want you to turn to Hebrews 9. This is in reference to what is said in Leviticus 22. There in Leviticus 22, a perfect sacrifice is demanded, and that sacrifice would be Jesus, as is found in Hebrews 9. If you're in Hebrews 9, we read this of Jesus in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. It says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The next chapter that we're going to think about has 22 chapters in it or more is be in Numbers 22. And I'm just give you a brief briefing on these, and you can study these later. In Numbers 22, we find the angel of the Lord blocking the narrow path. In Joshua 22, we find building an altar and praising the Lord before crossing the Jordan. So these things all point to Christ. In Psalms 22, we find the Savior speaking in the first person, speaking from the cross. And you can go there, Psalm 22, we'll talk about it for a second. Just before dying on the cross, Jesus quoted from the first verse of Psalms 22, written by King David. And the part that Jesus quoted was Psalms 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This quote is found in also in Matthew 7:46, Mark, in Mark 15:34. Oh boy. You guys have a book named Ezekiel? Because I have it in my notes. I forgot my E. I'll have to change it. The book of Ezekiel. We call him Zeke. Yeah. In Ezekiel 22, we see the Lord's wrath for Jerusalem's sin. And then in Isaiah, we have a chapter 22, and Isaiah is called the miniature Bible. And Brother Hawkins did a series of studies in his Grace and Glory magazines, and then published recently a two-part book of the 66 chapters in this book that correspond exactly and consecutively with the books of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 22 correlates with the Song of Solomon. Does that mean anything to you? That Song of Solomon beautifully depicts the courtship between Christ and his bride. Going to the New Testament now, in Matthew 22, Jesus speaks of the wedding feast and the Pharisees' plot against him. In Luke 22, we see the story of Jesus being betrayed, his trials, and he declares himself the Son of God. In Acts 22, we find the story of Jesus' appearance to and the conversion of Paul. And then in Revelation 22, the final chapter of the Bible, and I want you to go there and see this. Revelation 22, we'll read verses 12 and 13. This will give us something to jump off into the next portion of this study. In Revelation 22, 12 and 13, we find Jesus saying, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So, why do we go over all this? Because we wanted to point out one side of why Psalms 119 is divided into 22 parts. 22 is the number of light that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And we just read there in Revelation 22, 13, these words of Jesus saying, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And I don't remember how long ago this was that I heard Brother Hill preach from this, but it really resonated with me for the first time. So I might have been a teenager, young man. Of course, I was always younger than I am now, so it was a long time ago. At any rate, he noted from this verse that Jesus is in everything. And he said he's the first, he's the last, and he's everything in between. And Jesus is also the beginning and the end. And as it relates to our numbering system, he is the beginning and the end and everything in between, the first and the last. You can't write a book without letters. You can't do math without numbers. And Jesus is in everything, isn't he? Okay. Now, concerning our alphabet, Jesus is the Alpha, that's the first letter, and Omega, that's the last letter of the alpha of the Greek alphabet, and he's everything in between, and he's every letter in between. And it doesn't really matter if you're talking about the Greek alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, the Chinese alphabet, our alphabet, the Roman alphabet, and or whatever alphabet you want to talk about or are familiar with, Jesus still is every letter of the alphabet. And you cannot write a document without using letters, as we know. And Jesus is in every letter in every alphabet. So the Hebrew alphabet is made up of 22 letters, which are used to compose the Word of God, mostly the Old Testament, and then the Greek was used to write mostly the New Testament. And so, stated another way, Jesus is the first word of creation, and he's the last word of Revelation 22. Jesus is the first word of Scripture and the last word in the Bible, and he is to be found in every letter in the Word of God. For he is the Word of God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And as Hebrews 12:2 also states, he is the author and finisher. And kind of sums it up. So, why do you think there's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119? They're there to denote the letters of the from A to Z of the Hebrew alphabet. And each letter, again, of the Hebrew alphabet is assigned 8 verses in Psalm 119. And in one way or another, They all expound upon the light of Jesus, who again himself is the Word of God. Now, I went through this ad nauseum to myself, verse by verse, looking at every word, not so much as what it said, but I was looking for the fact that there's a, in every verse, except for a few, and I'll show you those in a minute, they contain some term or description of God's word. And the ones that didn't, and our Psalm 119:84, also verse 90, 121 and 22, and 132. That's five verses out of 176 where we didn't have some form of reference to the Word of God. And the terms that you will find, and this is interesting, and I counted these out and I looked these up and I underlined them and I went through and about three or four times, like I said, looking at this, here's the terms that he used to describe the Word of God. Thy word, thy words, plural. The law of the Lord, thy law, thy statutes, thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy judgments, the judgments of thy mouth, the law of thy mouth, the testimony of thy mouth, thy precepts, thy ways, the way of truth, the word of truth, the word, his ways, the commandments of my God, thy tender mercies, thine ordinances, thy righteous judgments, and the word of thy righteousness. Listen to this. These 22 expressions are a repeated theme in Psalm 119, further expounding upon the light of Jesus, who himself is the Word of God. Isn't that quite the accident that there's 22 of those kind of expressions in that? You get it? It's not an accident. Number 22 is the number of? Yay, we're getting it. Okay. Now, some of these verses you're going to be pretty familiar with. For example, we find the phrase, thy word, 35 times in Psalm 119. And these verses, like I said, that use thy word are probably very familiar and frequently quoted even by you, though you don't remember where you heard it or where it came from. But in Psalm 119:11, we find this phrase, this statement, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know that. You quite have quoted it. You probably heard it a lot. Where did it come from? Psalm 119:11. Here's another one in Psalm 119:105. And tell me this doesn't point to light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, you get it? Okay. Now, and this is going to take a while to get through this next part. We won't finish it today. But in your Bible, do you have a Scofield Bible? In your Scofield Bible, you'll have each of the Hebrew letters above each of these eight verses attached to that one. We're going to only look at the one letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Cheth, C-H-E-T-H. It's the eight verses assigned to it are in Psalm 119:57. Through 64. In verse 62 is where we come up with the midnight word that's found here. And it says here, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm kind of wondering, Because we went through Acts 16 with Paul and Silas in prison. Wonder if they were singing Psalm 119. What do you think? They could have been. They got to this verse, and boy, guess what? There was an earthquake. But anyway, we went through that story. And I think they knew this. I bet Paul knew it for sure. That Pharisee that he was, that upbringing that he had. Son, you need to memorize Psalm 119. Yes, Dad. You know, and I'll teach it to you. But he knew it. I'm going to begin to discuss some facts about the Hebrew word or the Hebrew letter Cheth. And this is very interesting. And it'll get more interesting as we dig into it. Both the Hebrews and the Greeks had a numbering system which differs from ours in the fact that each letter of their alphabet was assigned a numerical valuation. We went over this years ago when we did our numbers study and the meaning of the Bible numbers. But each letter had a value to it. And so in other words, say that like this, to do math, the Hebrews and the Greeks use their letters of the alphabet like we use our numbers. And you're familiar with the Roman numerals, Roman numbering. That was a similar concept, okay? Thus, each word they wrote also added up to something numerically. Now, there's no way I can wrap my tiny brain around all that. Because if each letter of each word added up to something, and each word added up to something, and all these added up to something, you know, and we only know a meaning of a few of the numbers, it kind of blows your mind a little bit, doesn't it? So last week when we started out with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And when the Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, we should appreciate the fact that each word of God recorded for us in scripture also adds up to something numerically. It might take you a long time to get to that and figure that one out. You can get on the internet and pull up a Hebrew alphabet and a Greek alphabet and see what numerical values are assigned to their letters, okay? And we've done that before, and it's interesting. The Hebrew letter Cheth's numerical value is 8. That's the number assigned to Cheth. Does that mean anything? Should kind of a little light come on for those of you that's been in this class. Cheth is the 8th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Its numeric value is 8. Cheth has 8 verses assigned to it in Psalm 119. And all the letters have 8 verses assigned to them in Psalm 119. And so that's a lot of 8s, isn't it? You think that's important for us to think about some more, a little bit, what the number 8 points to? And the number 8 has 5 different meanings. And you all latch on to one of them, but you don't latch on to the other 4. And so the 8 is the number associated with new creation, new birth, new beginning, resurrection, and it's a number that also points to the bride, as in the bride of Christ. And you have to see how it's used to get these different meanings out of it, okay? Do you think the number Cheth somehow will point to the bride of Christ. I'll show you how that is, Lord willing, not today, but as we go along. But all of these meanings of the number 8 express in one fashion or another important things that have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And I'll give you a teaser. That way you'll come back next week if the Lord tarries. The Hebrew letter Cheth itself represents the heart of a marriage. It really does. I didn't know that when we started studying this part, but I do now. And it's profound. Wow. So we're going to see some more bridal teaching here when we finally get to examining these 8 verses in Psalms 119, verses 57 through 64. But first, let's review a little bit. And I put in my notes a quick review, and I should eliminate the word quick, because it doesn't seem like I get anything done quick around here in these studies. But if you're going to study something, you got to study it. Right, Scott? Yeah. I mean, I remember spending almost a year going through Proverbs 31 in Scott's class. Whoops. And I don't know how long we'll be in these verses, okay? But that's okay. It's not the length of time. It's what we get out of it. And so we're going to review why the 8 is a number associated with new creation, new birth, new beginning, resurrection, and the bride. And we'll start with new creation and new birth. They're correlated together. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm going to give you the literal translation, meaning the way it translates from our Greek into our English a little better. And this isn't perfect, but you can follow along. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It says new creature in your King James Version. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we'll talk about new creation for a moment. One of the meanings of the number 8. To be born again means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. To be born again means to have new birth, doesn't it? It's one of the meanings of the number 8. Go to John, the 3rd chapter. And you're familiar with this chapter, I'm sure. And Jesus, in this chapter, he had a long conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You have to be proud of Nicodemus for working up the courage to come talk to Jesus. Even though it was by night, he did. And it says, we read his conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus there in John 3, verses 1 through 21. Now, here's something interesting. In these verses, 3 through 21, you will find the word born mentioned 8 times. And it points to the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 7 of John 3, you must be born again. And in John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus explained to Nicodemus in the kind of detail that Nicodemus would understand how to be born again. We're not going to read all the verses, but let's drop down to John 3:16, and we'll read a few. And you can quote these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, again, we see to be born again means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. The next example takes us to Galatians 6:15, the next example of new creation. Galatians 6:15. And I'll read you a literal translation from there. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, follow me here for a moment. The Jewish law of circumcision was explained in the 12th chapter of Leviticus. If a woman had borne a man-child, she was to be unclean 7 days, and on the eighth day, the baby boy was to be circumcised, which is typical of a new creation. Sister Bodie wrote about this in her commentary on the 12th chapter of Leviticus. And she wrote, circumcision was continually witnessing to the Israelite that he was absolutely unfruitful in the natural and must die to get rid of his sinful life. It was a constant reminder of the necessity of the death of the old creation and the bringing in of a new creation. The child Jesus, born of a woman, became subject to the law in this respect, and you can see that in Luke 2:21 and 22. Though to his own life he was not sinful, neither was he defiled by the sin of his mother Mary. His own intrinsic holiness preserved him and repulsed the sin in her. Circumcision has its spiritual meaning for us. It refers to the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, because Christ provisionally put off the old man on the cross. Colossians 2:11. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's Romans 6:6. And then also we read, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's in Philippians 3:3. That's in the quoting from Sister Bodie. But simply stated, what we just read here, the circumcision of the male newborn children of Israel on the eighth day pictures a type of the new birth we have in Christ Jesus when we are born again. In other words, they that believe upon Jesus receive new birth and are found a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so new birth and new creation are both associated with the number 8. And I think we went pretty great lengths to point that out here this morning. The number 8 is also the number of new beginning. The eighth day of a week is really the beginning of a new beginning of a new week. New beginning. The eighth note of a musical scale is really the new beginning of a new scale. 1 Peter 3:20. Go there. You'll get this picture. I don't know how many examples we need to give of this, but 3 seems to be sufficient for this one. 8 souls were saved after the flood for a new beginning of populating the earth. And we find this in 1 Peter 3:20, that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, because Noah didn't go down to Ace Hardware and get a kit how to build the ark. It probably took him 120 years, as the Bible indicates back there in Genesis 6, I think it is. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So the number eight also points to a new beginning. Here's the little one that's a little harder, but we'll run out of time here, but we'll start with it. Eight is also the number of resurrection. Now, if you got your little blue cheat sheet, you'll find that three is also a number of resurrection. We ran out of time. We'll have to dig into this a little more next week. Thanks for putting up with me today.